Amen. Amen. Thank you for that word of encouragement, Brother Rob. And also thank you, Brother Musica, for leading us in worship. And it was great that I got to be in church and in a worship service, even if it was just me in this room and just Brother Musica in the foyer. I look forward to the day when the rest of us can be coming through those doors and joining together again. But tonight I want to talk to you about being part of the body. So if you have a Bible, why don't you turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Amen. And I'm going to be reading from verse 12 to 14. The scripture here says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many." Lord, as we open your word this evening, oh God, I pray that you'd let us hear what you'd say to the church tonight, oh God. Let our hearts be open to your word, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the scripture here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says that just like your human body, just like your natural body has many parts, but it's still one body, so also is Christ. In other words, so is the body of Christ. The body of Christ has many members or parts, and those parts or members are the people that have been baptized by the Spirit. But even though there's many different people or many different members in the body, it's still just one body, the church. And the word that's translated church in the New Testament is the Greek word ekklesia, ekklesia. And ekklesia means a calling out, or the called out one, the ones that have been called out. And that's who this epistle to the Corinthians was written to. It came from the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth, but in verse 2 of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, it says this. This is, tells us who this letter to the churches was written to. It says, "To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." That means whose Lord Jesus is their Lord and our Lord as well. And so this scripture we read in chapter 12 about there being one body with many members, that's who that was written to. It was written to the church, those that were sanctified in Jesus, those who were called to be saints, those who in every place who call upon the name of Jesus. It's written to the believers, to the called out ones, to the ecclesia. It's written to you and to me. And we are a church of many members. In that video about Stronger Together, you saw some of the many cultures and backgrounds that make up the Church of the Living God. And all of us are different. I've learned over the years that God doesn't want a church of clones. He gave us all individual abilities and strengths and weaknesses. He gave each of us different talents. And so we may be all different. We may all have different backgrounds and educational standards, and we may all have different cultures, and we may be good at some things and weak at other things, and we may have different abilities. But all of us have one thing in common. We all need to be part of the one body. We all need to be in the body of Christ. It's essential. And I was thinking about this as a natural body, because in chapter 12 that we read at the beginning, Paul talks about the natural body being many members and the church of Christ is the same, the body of Christ the same, many members. And in your natural body, if part of your body becomes disconnected, then it does not continue to live. And it may still look alive for a while after it's disconnected, for example, if it's amputated. But the moment it becomes disconnected, it doesn't matter what it looks like, it's beginning to die. And I remember as a child, I'm into my 60s now, and I remember as a child my father chopping the head off a chicken that was going to be our dinner in our backyard. and he cut the head off a chicken with his little tomahawk, and the headless chook took off running around the backyard. I can still vividly remember that, even though I must have been maybe 5 years old. And that chicken may have acted like it was still alive. It was running. It was running around, but it was not alive. Once that head was disconnected, it may have looked alive, but it was dying. That's a drastic example about the body, though. Cutting the head off is kind of like that's the ultimate kind of amputation, isn't it? Cutting the head off. But it does tell us that the whole body will die if it gets cut off from the head. So if we're the body of Christ, the whole body will die if we are cut off from the head, because the head is Jesus Christ. If the church gets disconnected from Jesus, then it's just like a headless chicken running around in his death throes. It's not going to live, because Jesus gives life. We need to be connected to him. So a less drastic example of amputation, I was thinking about a guy I used to work with, and he actually got his wedding ring caught in a machine, and it pulled his finger off at the base, completely off. And I was thinking that finger, when it was pulled off, it would have still looked like it was alive. It still would have been pink and healthy. But once that finger was severed, that finger could no longer live, and it was just going to die and decompose. I also thought about my wife. Now, she won't like me telling you this, so don't tell her I told you. But her and I were both born in Canberra, which is quite unusual for people of our generation. But we were both born here, and in those days, there was no such thing as central heating or insulation. In fact, we lived in weatherboard houses, and you had to be tough to live in Canberra in those days. It was cold. Now you've got central heating and all sorts of kind of stuff. But we survived. But one day when she was a child, it snowed, and the snow settled on the ground, which, as you know, is an uncommon occurrence. It happens. It does happen, but not lots. And one day it snowed, and so she went outside and was playing in the snow. And being a tough Canberra girl who's used to the cold, she didn't wear gloves. And so her hands got quite cold, frozen really. I can imagine her fingers being white. And when she came back inside the house, she slammed the door and took the top right off her middle finger on the left hand. So if you see Sister Debbie next time, just look surreptitiously at her left hand and you'll see that her middle finger stops there. And don't tell her I told you, okay? Because when we were engaged, she didn't like showing people her engagement ring, because then they could see that finger. So she used to try and show to them like this. But that part of her finger, they wrapped it up and they took it to the hospital, but they couldn't reattach it, because once it's damaged and severed, sometimes it can't be reattached. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tells us that just like the human body is made up of many parts, so is the body of Christ, made up of many parts. And nature tells us that you must be connected to the body to thrive. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 goes on to teach us more about the body of Christ. Let's move down to verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 12. It says, "If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? Every part of the body is valuable, and every part is necessary. We all have different strengths and weaknesses. We all have different abilities. If everybody in church was like me, the church would not be much, much less. We need a diversity. We have strength in adversity. We have more abilities when there's a range of talents and people. We're not supposed to be clones. Every part of the body has a function. And if it's not the function that we so desire, if we are an ear when we wanted to be an eye, but you're still part of the body anyway. And then down in verse 21 of 1 Corinthians 12, it says, "And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary." You know, we Being human, we tend to evaluate people and think some are more important than others. But every part of the body of Christ is important. And in fact, the scripture, Paul says, the ones that seem to be the weakest, the ones that seem to have no value at all, they're the most necessary part of the body. And I was thinking about that. You know, sometimes people in church can teach us compassion and patience and care, and they can have talents and understanding and ability that we don't have, and we don't think that they're very valuable. Well, the scripture says they are. Every part of the body is valuable and every part is necessary. I think the critical verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is verse 18. This is the most important part of it. This is the verse, I think, in 1 Corinthians 12. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. God put you in the body and he's set you in a particular place. He's put you there and it pleased him. It pleases him that you are in that place in his body. Well, the scripture, as I said, talks about the church being the body of Christ. And another way the scripture describes the church is as the bride of Jesus, or the bride of Christ, if you want. And to give you an example, let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. It says, "Husband, love your wives." Now, you might think this is talking about marriage. Well, it is. It goes on to say, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." The relationship of Jesus and the church is the model for a husband's way to treat his wife, or his relationship with his wife. Just as Jesus loved the church enough to give himself completely for the church, a husband should have the same love for his wife. And in Revelation chapter 19, verse 7, talking about the end times, it says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready." And as you read through that whole chapter, you can talk about this church arrayed in fine linen and white, and the bridegroom greets the bride, and the marriage of the Lamb is the entrance into the New Jerusalem, as it were. And there's also another lots of other places. For example, the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, about those that were all virgins and were all waiting for the bridegroom to come, and some slumbered and they all slumbered and slept, and some didn't have oil and some did, the wise and the foolish virgins. That's showing by a parable about marriage, about that the church is the bride of Christ. And so you're thinking about that. Well, how can the church be both the body of Christ and the bride of Christ? They seem to be two completely different things. How can they be? Is he going to marry himself? How can we be his body and his bride? Well, they are not different. They're exactly the same thing. And let me show you that. And I once heard someone say that every sound doctrine in the scripture has its beginning in the book of Genesis, because the book of Genesis is the book of beginnings. And I think there's a lot in that. And so let's go way back to the beginning, to the book of Genesis. And in the beginning, after making the heavens and the earth and the animals and the birds and the fish, God took of the dust of the ground and made a man, Adam. And then, because he needed a helpmeet suitable for him, God then caused Adam to go into a deep sleep and took one of his ribs, and from that rib he made a woman. And then Adam and Eve were married. Well, I'm now in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. And Adam said, talking about Eve, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Now, Once I had someone tell me, this doesn't talk, that doesn't say, talk about marriage. It says wife, but that's only that translation. How do we know it's talking about marriage? Well, we know it's talking about marriage because in the New Testament, Jesus was asked about marriage and divorce, and he quoted this verse. So if Jesus says it's about marriage and divorce, that's what it's about. It's about marriage and divorce. And notice that the man leaves his mother and father and be joined or shall cleave to his wife in the King James, and they shall become one flesh. And now people often think that's a physical thing, that one flesh thing is a coming together physically. But that's not the case. It's actually a spiritual thing. Because originally there was one person, Adam. So there was one person who had one will and one personality. And this man, this one person, Adam, had been made in the image of God. And then at a point in time, for a specific reason, another person was formed out of him. If you like, the one person became two people. Therefore, the scripture says, or that is why, because of that, we have a marriage ceremony. What do you mean? Well, they were originally one person, then they became two people, and then marriage is a symbolic and a spiritual reversal of that separation. The two become one. Adam said, to paraphrase Adam, he said, she's the bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, therefore, or because of that, we're going to be joined as one. She is me. If you don't believe me, let me show you in Genesis chapter 5. I'm going to read out of the King James Version, Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day they were created. He was, who, what? Who did, what did he call them? He called their name Adam. You'll never see God call the woman Eve. That's what Adam called her. According to God, the man and the woman were Adam. Now, if you've got a newer translation, this verse is translated, God made them female, male and female, and called their name, called them mankind, or made them male and female, and called them human. Well, if you look at the Hebrew, this was originally written in Hebrew, that word, called their name Adam, is the actual word Adam, because that's Hebrew for that being. So, for example, to explain what I mean, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Well-known scripture, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Now, if you've got a Strong's Concordance or something else that will show you the Hebrew, it will say that the word that's translated man is the Hebrew word Adam. That's where his name comes from, Adam. And the ground or the dirt is the Hebrew word Adama, because Adam came from the ground. That's where his name comes from. So if you want to read it, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground in Hebrew, it basically says the Lord God formed Adam from Adama. He was an earthling. And that's what it is to marry someone. When you marry someone, as Adam became one person with Eve, the two of you in the marriage become one person as well. In God's eyes, you become one flesh. It's not a physical union, it's a spiritual union into one person. And when you understand that, you can understand the New Testament teaching on marriage. For example, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28 says this, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies, because he who loves his wife loves himself. Because she is you. You are one person in the eyes of God. And thinking about this, you can also think about Jesus is the head of the church. And yet the church is his bridegroom. And this can help you understand the biblical teaching on headship in marriage as well. And I think, this is my opinion, I think that that's why God doesn't like divorce, because it's not just two people going separate ways. They were joined as one person spiritually. And when they divorce, one person that's made in the image of God is torn apart. Now, I'm not saying that we have to be married, not at all. A person is not incomplete in God's eyes if they're not married. In fact, the Apostle Paul, in his epistles, talks about some of the benefits associated with being single. There's no issue with being single at all. And I know that in life, life is messy, let's face it. Not everything goes to plan, does it? Relationships are challenging. We live in a fallen world, and people aren't perfect, and people make mistakes, and things happen, and things change, and things that we didn't want or intend or expect happen. And we may not have lived up to what we wanted in this area. But regardless of what's happened in our lives, I think we can all still recognise that the ideal family unit, especially for raising children, is the marriage of a man and a woman in accordance with God's plan. And when we understand why God doesn't like divorce, it can help us understand how he feels if his bride divorces him, the church separates from him. Just like we say in a wedding ceremony, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. That applies to his body, the church as well. He wants us to be part of his body, part of his bride, preparing ourselves for the marriage of the Lamb. Well, we're currently in the fourth week of a lockdown here in Canberra, four weeks into lockdown. And apart from Brother Musica doing such a wonderful job leading worship from the foyer, and a couple of people up in the technical area running the technical side of this streaming, nobody else is here. You're all somewhere else. This is the first time I got to sing in church for a month. We haven't met together as a church for a month. Before that, we've had restrictions really for 18 months. For a while there, back from March last year, the church was unable to have any congregation, and then we were allowed a limited number. Restrictions were lifted for a while. We were allowed to have one person for every 4 square metres of space, and then we were allowed to have one person for every 2 square metres of space, which is still less than half our capacity. But for 18 months we've had limits on numbers, ranging between zero and about 150 people in this sanctuary. And because of this restrictions on attendance, because you can't be here with me tonight, we live streamed our services. And this has been a blessing. It's been a wonderful blessing, because at least you can still attend church virtually, even though you can't be here in person. And more than that, we've had contact and reach and made friends with people that we would never have otherwise contacted or even know. And yet, because of our streaming, they've been able to contact the church, and we've been able to make connections with people from all over the place. So it's been a blessing to us. And I know that God was in it, because we'd actually bought all the equipment to do this, just to stream to our church members who lived in the regional areas on closed page. And then the lockdown, the COVID coronavirus hit, and we had the equipment because God was directing us. But there's been a downside to the streaming as well. We're removed from each other. We are disconnected from each other. It's easy to become quite disconnected from each other in the situation we find ourselves now, where you're there and I'm here. And all of you, I don't know how many people are watching this stream, but you're all in different places. And the danger is that we can find ourselves sitting on the couch and watching the service, but not actually being in service. I had to check myself, because I found that it's easy to be a passive spectator, as though the service is some kind of movie or TV show that we're interested in, but we're no longer a participant. We're just watching this on the screen, and we are not worshipping, we're watching. And that's not how the church, that's not how the body of Christ, that's not what should be. We should come together for corporate worship, whether we're in separate homes or we're all here. We should all be part of the body, connected to each other, worshipping our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ together. Also, when we did have church attendance, when it became possible, we were allowed to have limited attendance, there was limits on numbers. And there was also, like, there was a general nervousness about being around crowds again when we were around people when there was virus spreading in the community and people were a bit nervous and so on. And it's understandable. But that meant it could become easier to stay home than to come. We need to take the opportunity to be in God's house if we can. One of the reasons we went to two morning services instead of one on a Sunday is so that more people could attend the church, because we only had a limited number. If we had two services, we could have two lots of limited numbers. And also Pastor Downs, he spends all his time now maintaining connections with you as much as he can. And the other church leaders, the home friendship group leaders and the youth leaders and the women's ministry are all trying to maintain connections with you. In a way, we're like the family we see on the news, or even the family that we are, that are separated from each other by lockdowns and by closed borders and by health orders. I haven't seen my grandchildren in person for over a month, but I've had FaceTime. Those families that are separated, did you see the Father's Day on the Queensland New South Wales border where they were just meeting over that barrier? Desperate to be connected once again. Well, the families that are separated, they're still family. Even though they're separated, they're still family. And they're doing whatever they can to maintain their family connections and to support each other and to stay in touch with each other and be connected still as a family. And we may be apart as a church family, but we're still family. We're still in His body. And we can do whatever we can to maintain our connection with the rest of the body. We can take every opportunity we can to stay in fellowship. And it may be Zoom, and it may be streaming, and it may be awkward, and it may be uncomfortable, but we need to be in the body. We need to be connected, because once we become disconnected, we will die spiritually. If we can't be connected in person, we need to be connected how we can. And I look forward to the day when the doors behind Brother Musica there in worship will open wide and the people will stream into the house of the Lord. What a wonderful day that's going to be joining together in corporate worship and fellowship, proper fellowship once again, face to face. But we can have corporate worship even today. We can have fellowship even today, because we're part of the body. We are of one family. We're all named of the one name. The name of Jesus has been called over us in baptism. We're all one in the one. And we maintain that connection, and we're maintaining that support, and we're maintaining that network, because we are part of the one body. The day of rejoicing is coming, I pray, soon, when we can be together again. But until that day, in the meantime, let's strengthen our resolve and let's strengthen our determination by remembering some of the reasons we need to be part of this body. And I'm going to give you five that I came up with. There's more, but I'm going to give you five. The first reason, the first benefit to being part of God's body is it's God's design. Number one, it is being part of one's body is God's design. And I can show you there are lots of places, but in John chapter 17, this is just one example. In John chapter 17, it records Jesus' prayer just before his betrayal and arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he's praying. He was praying for his disciples, and he was praying for those who would believe through his disciples. And in verse 21 of John 17, this is what it says. This is Jesus praying. He said, "That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one." There's one body and one head. And every part of the body is important and valuable and needed. And that's God's design, for there to be one body. Number two, the body gives life to its members. I talked about the amputated finger, how that finger is dying as soon as it's separated from the body. And that's how it is in church as well. The Spirit flows through the church. In John chapter 15, verse 4, it says, Jesus is once again speaking, it says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." You say, oh, well, that only says I have to be connected to Jesus. Doesn't mean I have to be connected to a local church. If it is possible for you to be in a local church, you need to be there, because that's the body of Christ. That's, he said, it is my body. And he moves and works through his body. Things happen in corporate prayer and corporate worship that don't happen individually. And yes, you can, if you're unable to be in a local church because of isolation or something, God will make up the difference. We know that. But he's given the church as a gift to us, because the body gives life to the members. Number three, growth and transformation come through the body. And I'm reading out of the book of Ephesians chapter 4, for this one, verse 11. Talking about Jesus. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some and teachers. You know, God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers to the church. So if you're saying, I don't need the church, I can be connected just to Jesus, you're saying, I don't need an apostle, a pastor, an evangelist, a prophet, a teacher. I don't need them, because Jesus gave them to the church. And verse 12, why did he give them to the church? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, to build up his body. He's building us up through the work of the Spirit, through the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. If you want to be a perfect man, if you want to come to the unity of the faith, you've got to be in unity. If you want to come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, you need the prophets and pastors and evangelists and teachers that God has given to the church to build you up to that place. Growth and transformation comes through the body of Christ. So first reason I gave was being part of the body is God's design. Second was the body gives life to its members. And the third was that growth and transformation come through the body. Number four, the body supports and defends itself. Now, I could give you so many scriptures for this, but let me read back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 again, verse 26, when it talks about how all parts of the body are valuable, all parts are needed, even the weaker ones. Verse 26 says, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honoured, all the members rejoice with it. If we are in trouble, the brothers, the body, will protect us. If we're rejoicing, the body will rejoice with us. You know how it is, if you stub your toe, the whole body reacts to ease the pain. That's how it is in the body of Christ as well. Just one example of many in Acts chapter 12. You know, Peter was thrown into prison because he refused to stop preaching in the name of Jesus, so he was thrown into the prison. In Acts chapter 12, verse 5, it says, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And you know the story. What happened was an angel came and opened the doors of the prison and led him out of the prison past the guards and took him to where the church was meeting, praying for him. Why does it say constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church? Because it made a difference, because it was important. It was the constant prayer offered to God by the church that brought about his release from that prison. As a body, we support each other. We defend each other. We are not here to tear down. We're here to edify and build up and strengthen and to cover those parts, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that are tender and soft and weak. We cover them with love. We cover them with protection. The body defends and supports itself. So the first reason, as I said, was that being part of the body is God's design. Second, that the body gives life to its members. Third, that growth and transformation come through the body. Four, the body supports and defends itself. And the fifth one, the last one, is we are needed in the body. Once again, in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 15 and 16. Speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who's the head, Christ, the head of the body. We've got to grow up into him. We've got to speak the truth in love. And verse 16, Jesus, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Notice that the body's knit together by what every joint supplies. Each part of the body supplies something to the body. Going on, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. So for the body to work effectively, every part of the body has to do its share. It has to work together. And this causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We are blessed to be part of the body of Christ. We are blessed to be waiting the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're blessed that God has set the members, you and me, each one of us, in his body just as he pleased. We are in his body. We need to maintain that connection. We need to maintain that fellowship. We need to be part of the body. It's difficult during this time, we know. It's not easy when it's all streaming and Zoom. But we have the Lord. We have his Spirit, the same Spirit that works in all. As the time gets closer for us, that when we can meet together again, be determined that you're going to join in worship. You're not going to be a spectator. Be determined that you're going to take the opportunities for fellowship, whether that be for the men's prayer or the youth. They're having a search, whatever it is, on Friday night. A scavenger hunt. Thank you. The Friday, sacrificial Friday, you know, the first Friday of the month when we had communion together, we had prayer, early morning prayer and communion at night. Join in that, the women's ministry teaching, the home friendship groups. Maintain that connection. Just like the families in the world, like your family is separated by borders and lockdowns and health orders, but you've maintained that connection as best you can. Let's maintain that connection as best we can. And let's rejoice together that we are part of his body, that we are the family of God, and we're all named for Jesus. His name was called over us, and we're all being grafted into his family. What a joy and a blessing that is. Well, that's the end of the lesson for tonight. I'm going to close in prayer now. But I want to remind you that there's going to be men's prayer at 6:30 a.m. on Friday. There's going to be youth scavenger hunt on Friday night. There's going to be services on Sunday at 9:15 and 11:15, where we're going to take up a special offering for our brethren in Fiji. Make sure you take every opportunity. And on Sunday in particular, the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, let's join together and let's worship together, although we're apart. Let's worship together in his family. Lord, we love you. We're so blessed to be part of your body. We're so thankful, oh God, to be in your church, oh God. Help us, oh God, to love one another. Help us to be as one as you are one. Help us, oh God, to be pleasing to you. Help us to protect our brethren. Help us to maintain those connections that we need so much, oh God. Let the fellowship, oh God, of the saints flow from one to another, Lord God. Let it be, even though it be through screen, let there be a closeness and a connection amongst your people. We love you, oh God. We thank you for this opportunity to study your word tonight. Bless us and be with us and keep us, we pray, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Mm-hmm.